thank you, Pastor Cruz, for that introduction. And I would just say that my wife and I have been privileged to be added to the Cruz family. We've enjoyed getting to know them a little bit. And really, there were things that we were getting to know them during the rehearsal and the wedding itself, getting to know some of the siblings, Jordan's siblings. Jordan's a great guy. He's got some problems with his professional sports team's loyalties. But other than that, we had no reservations bringing him into the family of our Dalton clan. But it is a privilege to be a part of the family and to get to know them. And we look forward to, of course, spending more time with them as the Lord permits in the days to come. As Pastor said, my role at the university, I've worked in student life there for 29 years, and it has been my privilege to work in a role that is fairly similar to a pastoral role. My congregation turns over, though, every 4 years, so it's a little bit different than a normal congregation, but it is a privilege to work with young people ages 18 to 23. Often, as we all know, making some of the most significant decisions of life regarding vocation and marriage and so many other things, friendships. And so just being at a point in the road where we can point them to Christ and help them develop some of those crucial virtues that are necessary to be a fruit-bearing Christian, it's what keeps us there. And so in my role as Director of Student Life, I interact with all students on a variety of levels. Sometimes they might be in a little bit of trouble, but many times it's just because there's a need, there's a desire to meet together and work through issues and make decisions. And so God has been very good to give me that place there. And my wife works as a first-year advisor there, so she's the brains of the family. I work there because I smile a lot and talk. She is the one who helps get students on board, get them connected with their program, their major, what they want to do with their lives, and has influenced so many students in that capacity. I'm very thankful for her and the opportunity that we have to serve there together. Go with me to Psalm 42 this morning. You know, as I look across the landscape of college young people today, we have a time of a patriotic weekend like this where we're celebrating our nation's birth, the freedoms we enjoy. And yet, if all of us were to be completely honest, there's a certain heaviness in our hearts that we feel as we look around and we see the various freedoms that we have that are being infringed upon. We see even people who would profess the name of Christ coming to conclusions about life and all kinds of basic things which we've always taken for granted and questioning those and undermining those. And really, if we're not careful, we can get a little paranoid. We can get Elijah syndrome, right? I'm the only one left. And everybody else is taken off and it's just me by myself. And you know, God took Elijah to a mountain to remind him that that wasn't the case. There were other people that were faithfully serving the Lord. And that's important for us to remember, too. But if I was to try to capture what it is that our young people need today, I don't think it's much different than what you and I need. And it's a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God. I think we know a lot of things. I think we know a lot of traditions, we know a lot of culture, we know a lot of people, we know how things are comfortable for us, but when it comes down to it, how well do we know God? We sometimes wonder, why does a young person come to the kind of conclusions that he does about any number of different things? Authority or gender or anything. And these are within the church. How is this happening? We don't know God. And I'm not necessarily saying that from the standpoint of we don't know Him as Savior, because I believe that there are a lot of young people especially, and maybe people in our churches today, that really do know the Lord as Savior, but have genuine confusion about who He is and how He relates to their personal lives. Jeremiah 9:23 is one of those passages. It's one of those that just kind of keeps us on target, right? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And I am burdened today about this theme of knowing God. It's one that I've kind of been stewing on for the last several weeks in preparation for the fall at the university. And there are so many watering holes in Scripture that we can go to draw from to find blessing and encouragement, inspiration about how we can come to know our God in a better way. We don't need just an intellectual familiarity, right? We need a personal intimacy. And that's preached from Genesis to Revelation, really. But the book of Psalms, indeed, makes probably one of the best large oases for us to go and find watering holes for psalmists, many times David, who drew out for us truth that reminds us of who our God is and invites us to come to know him in a deeper and a more personal way. And Psalm 42 and 43 are a couple of those psalms that we might be fairly familiar with. 42 especially, we often are familiar with the reference to the thirsty deer and the desire for that deer to find water, and that being a good comparison for those of us who are seeking after the Lord. Maybe we're also familiar with that repeated theme that keeps coming up through that chapter and even trails down into to chapter 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's probably best, scholars say, to take Psalm 42 and 43 together. It's as if they are a unit, a song punctuated with a thrice repeated chorus. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted with any hope in God? And in each portion in between there is a stanza that's being sung, delivering us truth about the Lord. So you see that in verse 5 of chapter 42. You see it in verse 11 at the end of chapter 42. You see it at the end of chapter 43, that same repeated theme. But if you were to take a closer look at these two psalms, what's actually very interesting about the literary dynamic of these passages is that both chapters are punctuated with question marks. In fact, there's at least 10 questions that are thrust forward that really are the hooks upon which the rest of the truth is hung. Look at those with me. Chapter 42, verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, where is your God? Verse 5, why are you cast down and why are you in turmoil? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Verse 9, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down? Again, repeating verse 5. Verse chapter 43, verse 2, why have you rejected me? Verse 2, why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, repeating a verse from chapter 42. And then verse 5 again repeats that same chorus. So there are a lot of different kinds of questions in life. They don't always necessarily have the same import, but sometimes there are questions in life that are really directed to no one in particular. They're just questions like, I wonder when I'm going to be able to come and appear before God. But sometimes there's questions that people ask us, like, where's your God? Where is your God? Maybe an enemy. But then there are questions I ask myself. I ask myself questions like, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then a lot of times there's questions we have for God, aren't there? Like, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? And I want us this morning in these two psalms to consider life between the question marks. What are the questions that you have on your heart today? All of us have them. My wife and I, in the last 7 days, have heard from three different situations, and you've experienced this as well. Significant suffering, tragedy. One, a girl contracted the flu and a week later passed away. Second one, a boy in our church, an 11-year-old boy, on vacation with his family, is now close to death in ICU because of a traumatic heart issue. Yesterday, we heard about a close friend whose daughter took her own life. And things of life like this come in waves, don't they? But they often leave us with the natural response of saying, what in the world is going on here? What's happening? Why suffering, for instance? But we could have many other questions today. It may be that you're sitting here today thinking, I wonder why this marriage is as hard as it is. I really expected it wouldn't quite be this way. Or my kids are all grown up and they're out of the house, but you know, it doesn't seem like they really are all turning out the way I expected them to. I wonder why that is. Or I've reached a point in life and all of a sudden I'm at that midlife crisis point and my strength is failing and I don't have the energy that I had, and I wonder what I'm going to be able to do with the rest of my life. Or I reach retirement and I'm not sure what the rest of my days are going to hold. What are the questions that you're dealing with? And I would just contend that the way I answer the questions of life, whatever they may be, questions for me, questions for God, questions for others, is going to have everything to do with my spiritual stability. Too often, what we tend to do is to ask the questions and then frantically look inside for some answers. And I think what David illustrates here is so choice for us, so exemplary, that even in the midst of questions, what he's doing is he's directing his attention back to his Lord, back to what he knows is true. Life's questions are designed to drive me to my Creator. Life's questions are designed to drive me to my Creator. I don't know how many of you are eager to engage in conversation with door-to-door salesmen. If you're like me, what you typically do is to try to figure out how you can become conspicuously absent all of a sudden, disappear. About a year ago, I was out working in the front yard, and I saw the young guy making his way across the street, house to house. I was like, oh, great, I wonder what he's selling. And you know, I'm not an expert landscaper or anything like that, but there were some things I really wanted to get done that morning, and you know, you're kind of on a mission. You've got things to do. You don't have time for people. And he came up, and he young guy, and he wanted to sell me a video camera and my doorbell. You know, maybe you've had that same experience, and I certainly thought, you know, that's a neat security device. It really wasn't something I was particularly interested in talking to him about. But you know what became apparent very quickly was that Victor was not a salesman. He was actually a young college student from Oklahoma that was trying to pay his school bill, and his girlfriend had just broken up with him. And our conversation turned to the frustrating experiences of life, and he said, could we talk about why there's so much evil in the world? I said, no, I've got to cut the grass. No, I was rebuked the entire time as I sat there listening to him thinking, Lord, I was trying to escape this. But we talked through how God actually uses imperfections in human relationships in order to point us to a divine relationship. And God puts questions in our hearts to drive us to himself. And I wish I could say that I was much more attentive to those kinds of opportunities, and I'm not. But it reminded me, John, that's what needs to be happening when people are struggling with questions. And John, when you're struggling with questions, what you need to do is look to who you know. What do you know is true? And I'm convinced that a lot of times our young people today are frantically running around, many times following their own parents' examples, trying to figure out who they are, right? Literally, who they are, where they're going, where they've been, how do they get somewhere that they need to be. And instead of anchoring themselves in truth, they can easily become very unstable and come to conclusions that are completely different than anything we know Scripture to teach us. David's on the run. Of course, this could have been a psalm that was written about the time that he was fleeing from Absalom. And you know, we can talk all day about how try to put ourselves in his position. But we have it pretty good compared to what David was dealing with, running from running from Saul initially, then running from his own son, who not only had taken the throne from him, but then is now trying to take his life. But he sits down and pens this psalm. And I think the point of the psalm is to remind us that fruitful living between the question marks of life reminds us to do four things. I think these psalms point them out to us. Fruitful living between the question marks of life requires that we remember God, that we trust in Him, that we hope in Him, and we give praise to Him. Oh, that's not rocket science, John. I've heard that before. Well, so much of Christian growth is not new information, right? It's repetition. It's reminding ourselves of what's necessary. And I don't know what kind of questions you have today. I don't doubt for a second that all of us have something that's nagging a little bit, may even be robbing us of being able to be attentive in the service. That's just because we're human beings. We experience real feelings and real distractions. And I hope if nothing else, this message this morning can take truth that you could actually even go home today, go home this week and say, this is how I'm going to address life between the question marks. So David is cast down. And the idea there, he is, the words, a word used in Scripture to describe somebody who's bending or crouching down. That second word, disquieted, the one that keeps popping up in those three locations, has more to do with something that's loud or turbulent. It's used 30 times in the Old Testament to describe the roar of the ocean waves, the pounding that goes on when those waves crash and hit the ocean floor. A lot of us have watched the tide come in and have experienced that ourselves and would have to say that perhaps our own souls have been that way sometimes, just pounding with discouragement, frustration. But let's look at these things and consider how David responded to God. First, I want to look at how he didn't respond. You know, with all this turmoil, pursuit by his own son, tremendous discouragement, living life on the run, how did he not respond? Well, he didn't respond in frustrated anger, and he didn't take matters into his own hands. And we don't have the time to go back and just look through some of the examples in the Old Testament that really paint what David was doing as he was, for instance, attacked by a little man named Shimei, who gathered up rocks and dust and threw them at the king, and whose mighty men, David's mighty men, said, let's take that dog's head off. And David said, no, he's doing the Lord's will here. David didn't live a life that was marked by constant reaction and frustration and anger. He took things as from the Lord. But generally, the way he did respond is that, first of all, he spoke truth to himself. He says, "Oh my soul, oh my soul, oh my soul." Be a neat thing to just, as your next time reading through the Psalms, note how many times David refers to himself in a direct address. How many times does he say, "My soul"? And why did he do that? Because David was gifted at speaking to himself rather than listening to himself, right? Many times. That's our biggest problem. As Martin Lloyd-Jones popularized, the understanding that our biggest problems in life are not necessarily anything else that we're doing. It's we're spending far too much time listening to ourselves than we are actually talking to ourselves. And David addresses himself. He makes God the center of his consideration. He speaks to God directly. The psalm is littered with references to God, 21 times that David refers to him. And so he's responding by speaking the truth to himself about God. And this is what we need to do as it comes to the question marks. There are actually some really refreshing exclamation points in Scripture that have to do with who God is and the way he works. So David, first of all, remembers God. Look at verse 4. Verses 4 and verses 6 of Psalm 42. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day." Verse 6 says, "Oh my soul, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I" what? I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." David is doing here, he's purposefully recalling to himself past experiences of God's blessing. How easily we tend to remember the misfortunes and the negative experiences, and how hard it is for us to remember the blessings of God. I'm one of those people who has just to glance back in my family tree to note the goodness of God. My father, who is diminishing these days, he's 85, early stages of dementia, and strength is failing. And many of you have been through a situation where you've cared for an ailing elderly parent. But looking back on his life, he grew up in a little town in north central Massachusetts. Dad worked in a paper mill. Met my mom on the same street, as often happened back in those days, right? And there was a man in the church in that little town who had a burden to reach young boys with the gospel. My dad's dad was an alcoholic. His mom died before he was 12 years old. He was probably, he says, more raised by the neighbor lady next door, who made sure he didn't drink orange soda and eat powdered donuts all of his life, than he was by his own parents. And while my dad would not in any way today complain that he had some kind of dysfunctional home, he would have never met Christ if this man had not reached out, invited him to church. He went to church. He trusted Christ. He came under the influence of the pastor of that church, who encouraged him to study God's word. He went to Moody Bible Institute from a small North Massachusetts town and ended up pastoring a church in inner city Chicago, 2 miles from White Sox Park, where all of us kids grew up. That's the part Jordan's working on. 2 miles from that park, where he had an inner city ministry for 23 years. That's a miracle. That doesn't make any sense. There's no natural explanation for that. Dad, to this day, is the only member of the family we know of that's a believer on that side of the family. But met my mom, got married, raised us in that situation, and just faithfully loved the Lord. He'll never be in the Hall of Fame of preachers. He's not going to have a worldwide preaching ministry, or people aren't going to listen to his sermons long after he dies. He just faithfully loved Jesus. Faithfully loved us. And in one generation, our whole family tree got shifted to where my siblings are Christians, and we now have the opportunity to, our wives and husbands, to raise children in a godly home. What is that? Is that just because somehow we had a genetic disposition to the gospel? It was the mercy of God. God intervened, and He completely adjusted our family tree. And that's for me, an easy place for me to go and remember God. What does it take for you? It may not be something like that. You might have actually opportunities to do that just because you remember what happened yesterday. God intervened in some way, met a need, provided for you in such a way that, wow, here I am. It's a mercy of God that's intersected my life. And I would encourage us to be disciplined about going back to the goodness of God and remembering it, calling it to mind. God's been faithful. God's been good. And letting that strengthen us in the midst of fighting those questions. But not only does David remember God, he trusts in God. Chapter 42, verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the night His song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life." Isn't nighttime, sometimes the older you get, nighttime's kind of a little bit, I mean, the little ones struggle about keep the night light on and all that, but once they get to sleep, you know, they're pretty much asleep. Those of us that are getting a little bit older, we wake up at 3:30. And we can't go back to sleep, right? And sometimes it's those times of the night that we are oftentimes reminded of some of the most challenging burdens, the things we're facing, the pressures we're under. Oh, if that's, and we can't get back to sleep. David often speaks of having songs in the night. And those were just simply times for him to recall God's goodness to him. Chapter 43, verse 2. He's asking again, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why have you rejected me?" But verse 9, chapter 42, he says, "God is my rock." Verse 2 of chapter 43, "You are the God in whom I take refuge. My trust is in you." When you have a hard time getting to sleep or staying asleep, maybe you need something a little more than Dramamine. Maybe what we need is to just get up, get out of bed, get on our knees, and just go back to what we know is true. Who's God? What's He done? I can trust Him. If I can trust God with my eternal soul, which is what we say we do in salvation, I certainly can trust Him with the daily challenges that I'm experiencing. And you know, this is how we come to know God. This is why many times for young people it is difficult to know God, because the way you know God is through difficulty, right? When we're skating and breezing through life and everything's fine and there's no worries, yeah, we naturally lean to our own understanding much more easily. But when the pressure comes, the challenge, the burden, the lack, the pressure, the opposition, those are the things that actually lay a platform upon which I can build a knowledge that's personal and growing and intimate. And frankly, some of our younger generation have just not had enough life experience to have gone through some of that. So we can't be frustrated with them. We can't be upset with them or angry with them. Life experience, difficult experience. And trust me, there are plenty of 18 to 23-year-olds who have gone through significant life difficulty. But many haven't, just because they haven't lived long enough. What we need to do is their role models, is their examples, is their parents, is their church family, is to model for them what it is to know God in the midst of difficulty. Sharing our story. You know, here's what God did in my life. I don't know if you have testimony times or things like that. I imagine you probably do. But just getting up and saying, well, God didn't answer any prayers for me this week. I really don't have anything to say. Maybe what it might be a good opportunity to do is to just share how you can see how God's intervened in your life over a period of time. Punctuated maybe at various points in your life. And I just want to praise God because God did this in my life back in the... You know, when you do that, a young person says, that's interesting. I haven't seen that. But that kind of confirms some of the things I've heard all my life. I bet you there's probably something to that. Do you realize? That's what testimonies do. They strengthen. They give encouragement for us to trust the Lord. But then third, in the midst of dealing with these question marks, he remembers God, he trusts in God, and third, very simply, he hopes in God. This is the concept that's referred to at the end of each of those choruses. Verse 5 of chapter 42, verse 5, verse 11, then verse 5 of Psalm 43. How do I handle this internal turmoil? How do I handle the waves crashing down inside of me and leaving me breathless and worn out and exhausted? Hope in God. Hope in God. My hope is not in my family. My hope is not in my church. My hope is not in my pastor. My hope is not in my movement. My hope is in God, and there's a difference. And this, again, drives us to a personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of God. God, I don't understand how this is working out. This makes no sense. I don't see the way... There's no reason that I can determine why you would allow this kind of a thing to come into my life at this time. You know I've got four other questions that I'm still wrestling with. This one's bigger than all of those. Why would you do this? What's hope? Hope is that confident expectation. Looks to the future with a resilient trust in God and His good purposes. We come to places like Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. That means if I don't have it right now, it's not good for me. And if I do have it, it is good for me. Romans 8:28, He works all things for good to those that love Him. God isn't looking for ways to mess up our lives. God has eternally benevolent, kind, gracious purposes that He is always working out and in the midst of great challenge. His purposes will beautifully flower. I don't know how many remember the Willis family, Scott and Janet Willis. Scott and Janet Willis were actually members of our church in Chicago. And about 30 years ago, they had seven children. They were driving down an interstate not too far from my house in the city there. And a tractor trailer was right in front of them and dropped a piece of the axle. I can't remember the exact piece of it was, but fell off out of the truck. Their minivan was right behind that truck. Scott drove over that piece. It bounced up, punctured the gas tank. The van exploded, and all of their children eventually expired. And I would encourage you, go online, look at Janet Willis. I mean, to this day, she has a website. They've told their story many times. There was a big public, at least statewide, emphasis on it for quite some time because of the negligence of the trucking company and such. And Scott, though, tells the story that as they pulled the burning van off to the side of the road, they're jumping out of the car, they're reaching in to get their children out of the car. Janet is, as you would expect, overwhelmed with emotion, as it is clear that none of their children will survive. And Scott is holding her by the shoulders. and saying, God, Janet, God has something in this for us. I don't know that I could do that. And in the last 30 years, their story, it has not been without its additional times of grief. But God has opened a door of ministry for them as a family. They had three older children that were living and were not in the vehicle at the time. And they have a platform upon which to declare the glories of God in a way that, of course, all of us in this room have very little opportunity to enter into. But I often think of Scott holding his wife there on the side of the road. And I think he had to know something about hope. He had to. If he didn't, he wouldn't have said what he did. And God has used that couple profoundly in the midst of agonizing questions because they've hoped in the Lord. And as we look to Him, we do look to Him because He doesn't change or grow weary or faint. He's worth looking to. So we remember God, we trust God, we hope in God, and lastly, David shows us the importance of praising God. He talks about joy and praise in Psalm 42, verse 4. Verse 5, he says, I shall yet praise him. Verse 11, I shall yet praise him. In this repeated chorus, he puts this at the end. What a wonderful example. I will go unto the altar of God, Psalm 43, verse 4, unto God my exceeding joy. First time I read that as a college student, I think there was just a little note in my Schofield Bible that said, unto God, the gladness of my joy. That's what that is. The thing, the person that makes me happier than anybody else. What is it that lights your fire? What is it that makes you happy? What is it that gives you joy? Well, for David, it was going to God. He was the source of his joy. And it was the deliverance that he anticipated experiencing that brought him the greatest joy and caused him to remove the cloud that he was dwelling underneath and allow in the bright rays of God's saving sunshine. Often, the Psalms teach us the way in which David moved from despair to praise. It's quite a beautiful theme, quite a beautiful continuum that we see over and over in Scripture. But question marks are at times things that are tremendously debilitating. It's almost as if sometimes we feel like we've got to just step out of the human race for a few weeks. And I'm not saying in any way trying to be insensitive to the fact that when tragedy comes, I can't even begin to think of our friends that are here mourning the loss of their daughter. 3 years ago, just got married, and now is gone. Certainly, there has to be some stepping back and thinking through things, and what do we do next, and how do we process this? So I'm not in any way telling us we should be glib or just get happy and everything's going to be fine. No, there is serious time for lament and mourning and pause and consideration. But we cannot get away from what is most important. We must not let the questions drive us away from God. We must allow the questions to drive us to God. He is the source of truth. He has the answers. And whether or not he ever even answers the questions, right? Because sometimes he doesn't. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting. I remember my dad asking a question one time in a service. What are the three answers that the Lord gives when you ask a question? Man raised his hand. He said, yes, no, and maybe. I said, well, no, it wasn't maybe. Wait is the third right question, right? Wait. That may be what God wants to, that may be the answer God has for us in the midst of a question. But as we respond in these ways, I believe our faith will be strengthened. And I believe we will come to have, like David, an understanding of who our God is, which at the end of the day is what I need. It's what you need. It's what our nation needs. A knowledge of the words and the ways and the works of God. And may it be so. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time to devote our attention to the question marks of life. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us as we face, I don't doubt there are people in this room this morning that have some very deep burdens that they're bearing that are causing them to ask some very profound questions. And all of us have these, Lord. Help us not to run away from you. Help us to run to you. To learn from the psalmist, who while on one hand he would be questioning and struggling, on the other hand he would be reminding himself and trusting in you and hoping in you and praising you. And it may feel like we've got a split personality sometimes. Really might. That's okay. As long as we're landing confidently on the truth in the end. So help us to do that. May we discipline ourselves in that way. And may the question marks of life, the perplexing challenges of life, be the means by which we come to know you in a more personal and intimate way. In Jesus' name.